privilege and honor to stand at the sacred death of God's pulpit this morning to be able to stand and preach His Word today. Now, I want to bring a message to you this morning titled, In the Cross. In the Cross. I know that's a title of a hymn as well. But guys, when we think of the cross, when the world and when society or where artwork, whatever it may be, if you think of a cross, I mean, people wear them as ornaments around their body today. People put them on the wall as decorations. Other people see them as a universal symbol of Christianity, no matter what doctrine that people may hold to, no matter what thoughts that people may hold to, or no matter what may be there. There are those out there that hold to the idea that anytime they see a cross, it's a universal symbol of Christianity. But the reality is, guys, the cross is a picture of destruction. The cross is a picture of execution, if you will. Now, we as Bible believers, we don't portray Jesus Christ on the cross as, say, the Catholics do and other false doctrines. And I'll make that clear. I'm not ashamed to speak the truth. We don't do that. Why? Because Jesus Christ is no longer dead on the cross. Amen. We don't overemphasize Jesus Christ as a baby, for He's no longer a baby. Amen. He is the God of heaven at the right hand of the throne of the Father today. And in Him is all salvation. In Him all things consist, you understand. But when we look at that cross, you stop and you think about it. The Romans perfected the art of crucifixion. They didn't invent it, but boy, they perfected it. As a matter of fact, hundreds of thousands, if not millions, were crucified by the Roman Empire. This is why we teach that we know that it wasn't individual crosses per every person. If that were the truth, the world would have no trees left, you know. It was a cross beam that was used multiple times and then typically hanged on a tree. A lot of our artwork we have of the crucifixion is just simply a rendition of man's imagination. As a matter of fact, in 71 B.C., the Roman Empire crucified over 6,000 people from the revolt, the slave revolt, in one day's time, guys. It's a murderous event. And so we look at the cross. There are multiple ways to look at it, to see it, to understand it. When we see the cross, guys, we see an empty cross because Jesus Christ is no longer there. It is a reminder that not only did He die on the cross and was buried in the grave, but He rose again victorious over sin and death. So if you open your Bibles to John in chapter 3, we'll go back there where we were in our morning reading, John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. The Bible says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." Father in heaven, we do pray a special blessing upon the reading of Your Word. We ask of You this morning to be with us during this message. Nothing new said here this morning, dear God, but I do hope and pray this morning that our hearts would be stoked, dear God. I pray that our minds, Lord, would be brought about the spirit of vigilance, Father, of where we are in the world and where we are in our life and but what Jesus Christ has done for us and where we will be one day. Lord, I pray today that You'd bless this word to everyone that will hear this, no matter where they may be, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So, beloved, Jesus Christ begins to illustrate here in John chapter 3 in verses 14 and 15. He's illustrating the brazen serpent that's recorded in the wilderness. It's in the wilderness when we find that the people of God, the people of Israel, had spoken evil against the Lord. And therefore the Lord sent fiery serpents to bite them. And then under the Lord's direction, Moses made this brazen serpent. Remember the altar, if you will. The sacrificial altar was an altar made of brass, a brazen altar. Why? Because that was a place where judgment occurred, where sin was paid for. And we find that brass is this metal of judgment, if you will. And under the Lord's direction, Moses made this brazen serpent, and He lifted it up in the wilderness. And the Lord God proclaimed in Numbers chapter 21 and verse 8, He says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." So the whole idea is this. All of those that had spoken evil against the Lord, all of those that had done wrong against the Lord, and they're getting bit by these fiery serpents and they're dying. And thousands upon thousands died in this day. And Moses made this brazen serpent and he lifted it up. And the whole point of salvation, the whole point of them being healed that day was for them to look upon this brazen serpent, this serpent that symbolized judgment, if you will, and we find that they would be able to live. So the serpent, my friend, you say, why a brazen serpent? Why that emblem? The serpent is a picture of sin. The serpent is the one who brought sin into this world, okay? And brass is a picture of judgment. Again, we talk about the brazen altar. It's the metal that's used to judge sin. And beloved, mankind was bitten by a fiery serpent, the serpent of sin and death. As Israel was given a brazen serpent to look upon, we as people in the world today are given a cross of Calvary to look onto. You know, back in February, we preached from the place where Jesus Christ is said in John chapter 12, verse 32. He says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." We preached around this idea already once this year, but from a different passage of Scripture. Jesus is alluding to the very same principle here in John chapter 3. And we need to understand the very picture of what Jesus Christ is drawing for us so that you and I can get a full understanding of what is in the cross, if you will. Turn in your Bibles with me this morning to 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. I mentioned already before that we are going to turn a little bit this morning, get a little practice, if you will. We're going to look down the last verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look down to verse 21. We see this brazen serpent in the wilderness in verse 21 is likened. It's a type of Jesus Christ. So in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, the Bible says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So, beloved, when the cross is spoken of, this is what we need to think about. Jesus Christ was made sin for us, the picture of that serpent. And he bore our judgment on the cross, the picture of that brass, for us, so that we may have the righteousness of God that we had not. So sin, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, mankind, who knew not righteousness, he became sin for us so that we could have and bear his righteousness. Does that make sense to you this morning? This is what we find in the cross of Jesus Christ. He bore our sin that we were guilty of to give us his righteousness that we deserve not of. So, beloved, Jesus was made this sin, which is that serpent. He bore our judgment on the cross, which is that brass. And when the cross is spoken of in the world today, whether it's around saved people or whether it's around lost people, it leaves a chilling feeling in the bones of those who hear about it. If you begin to depict and tell of what is really entailed in the cross of Calvary, it will chill you to the bones. To some, the cross is a place of victory, a picture of atonement for mankind. To others, the cross is a place of destruction, a picture of shame that removes all excuses. Some people will say, "Well, I didn't know about this, and I'd never heard, and I never this, and I never that." But the cross will expose them to the bone. The cross will tell them, the cross will remove every excuse that man will ever try to say before God. They said that when they say that they knew not. So, beloved, it is a scene that we must not soon forget. The place of the cross for the sacrificial lamb, in one moment, one swift move, carried out for the sin of the world upon the cross of Christ. So what is in the cross, guys? What does it speak of? What does it tell us of today? What does it bear upon our heart, soul, mind, and body? I mean, guys, I understand. You say, "Well, preacher, I've been saved for decades on, and I've been in church, and I read the Bible all the time, and I pray, and I go to church, and I tithe," and you do all these things, and praise God, you should. Amen for that. But I wonder, in all of our time in church, all of our time in Christianity, I wonder if the cross has lost some of its marvel. I wonder if the cross begins to lose a bit of its allurement or its conviction. The Bible tells me that there's an offense to the cross, okay? There is an offense to the cross because it's our sin that put Him there. If you and I committed a heinous crime in this world today and an innocent man or woman was found guilty for that crime that we committed, how would we feel about that? Imagine if we killed someone, a heinous crime, and another person who was completely 100% innocent of all things was found guilty of that crime because of a false accusation. And then they were convicted and sent to prison for their life, or, you know, convicted to the death penalty, if you will. And how would we feel? How would we stop and think and say, I did that? And as years would go by and time would pass, and that person is sat incarcerated and you liberty free, would guilt begin to set in? Or would the conviction begin to wane? Beloved, there is no greater illustration of what the cross is. Jesus Christ was falsely accused. Jesus Christ was killed by, let's just be honest, one of the most vicious deaths a person could experience, and all of, on top of what he went through prior to the cross. And yet it was us who are guilty, and it was he who was innocent. And yet we're the ones with the liberty today. I wonder, as time goes by, and as more that we read our Bible and more that we get involved, does the conviction of the cross in our own heart and mind, does it wane? I pray it doesn't. I pray it shouldn't. So what does the cross speak of this morning? I'm going to have you turn to John 19. I want you to see that the Bible speaks of the wonder in the cross. The wonder in the cross. Nothing new here this morning. I've already mentioned that. But there is a wonder in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. John in chapter 19 and verse 17, the Bible says, "And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha." The amazing thought to sit and ponder this morning, that after all of my sin, all of my wretched life, the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing full well what I was going to do, what I was going to say, where I was going to go, all that I was going to do, he still bore his cross. He still bore my cross, if you will, and died for me. It truly is a wonder of all wonders. Do you know what the wonder in the cross does this morning? Number one, it reveals Christ's love. John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus Christ said in John 15:13, He says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." The cross, the wonder in the cross this morning, reveals Christ's love to you and I. Secondly, it reveals Christ's sacrifice. Paul said in Hebrews 12:2, says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Remember, guys, Israel was instructed to look unto the brazen serpent in the wilderness to be healed of the fiery serpent's bite. We today are told to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It reveals His sacrifice in the cross, reveals His love. The wonder in the cross today, we see the love of Jesus Christ. We see the Christ's sacrifice, but it also reveals Christ's power. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." What an amazing power this morning. What an amazing power that is exclaimed in the cross. To cleanse us from our sins, to remove the blood-stained garments of our life. The stain that descended down from the fall of man is removed by the cross of Jesus Christ. In the cross of Christ, possessed a love man has never known. In the cross of Christ, possessed a sacrifice that man cannot understand. In the cross of Christ, possessed a power from beyond the universe 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." All of that descends down from the wonder in the cross. The wonder in the cross. My friend, the Bible speaks of the wonder in the cross. The Bible speaks, secondly, of the work in the cross. Turn over one page probably in your Bible, John 17. The Bible speaks of the work in the cross. John 17, and we'll look at the first five verses. John 17, beginning in verse 1, says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given it. And this is the life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." There's a work in the cross, my friend. What it performed. As the cross of Christ extended into the realm of mankind, a mighty work is found to be evident. What work do we find? First, we find the removed sin. We find removed sin. John 1:29 says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Not only do we see the removed sin in the work of the cross, but we see He redeemed us from the curse. Turn in your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians in chapter 3 this morning. Forewarned you that we'll be turning a little bit today. Galatians in chapter 3, we'll look in verse 13. Galatians 3, verse 13 says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree." The word redeemed means to buy up. It means to ransom. Rescue from loss is what it means. Beloved, the curse that placed us into bondage, that placed us into the slavery of sin, that placed a death that was hung about our neck, was bought up in the work, or with the work in the cross. The ransom was paid in full on the cross of Calvary. I mean, the high cost of life, my friend, of the only begotten Son of God, was the price of redemption for a world cursed by sin. So the work in the cross is, it removes sin. It redeemed us from the curse. And thirdly, it reconciled us to God. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them." Paul goes on to say in verse 20, he says, "And be ye reconciled to God." Beloved, can you understand this morning that there is a wonder in the cross? There is a work in the cross. D.L. Moody said, "Look at what He is and what He has done, not at what you are." There's two streets on that. That's a two-edged sword, if you will. We look at what He is, who Jesus Christ is. He is God. What He has done, He paid the price for all of mankind. But not of who you are. You're not to look at yourself and say, "I'm unredeemable, I'm too sinful and I can't be saved." Or, "I'm too good and have no need of salvation." For both are just as wicked. Look at who He is. Look at what He is, and what He has done. Not at what you are. And thirdly, today, the Bible speaks of the way of the cross. The way to the cross. Turn over to Mark chapter 1. I'll have you turn two more times after this morning. But Mark in chapter 1. And again, I know we've read this before and we have the idea behind it. But the way of the cross, guys, the way to the cross this morning, something that was prophesied for years and decades and centuries prior to the birth of Jesus Christ into this world. Mark in chapter 1, looking at verse 3, the Bible says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make His paths straight." John the Baptist prepared the way of the Lord, prepared the way to the cross. And what began in death ended in life. The way to the cross brings faith in Jesus Christ. John 3:15 again, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's my question to you this morning. Do you believe in Him and the work that He has performed? Or do you just believe that He was? He did something on the cross. The way to the cross is what John the Baptist prepared, the way for his six-month younger cousin to make his way to the cross so the sin for mankind could be paid for, my friend. But you're going to receive that gift. See, here's the deal. All sin has been paid for. Do you understand? All sin, past, present, and future, for every soul ever conceived into this world, Jesus Christ paid for it on the cross. Done, right? But in order for you to collect that payment for your personal debt, there has to be faith in Jesus Christ and in what He did. You understand? He paid the price. Billions will not have faith in Jesus Christ, and they'll still pay and suffer for their own sins and death and hell. He paid the price. It's already done. But if your sins are to be cleansed, if they are to be forgiven, you're going to have to accept that payment. And if you have never accepted that payment, if you have never accepted that way to the cross and put faith in Christ today, you are in your sins today and you are yet going to pay and suffer them personally yourself. The way to the cross is faith in Christ. That's number one. Turn over to Luke chapter 9. The way to the cross is faith in Christ. Number one, the way to the cross is to forsake self. Is to forsake self. Luke in chapter 9 and verse 23. Luke in chapter 9 verse 23. Jesus Christ says, and He said to them all, "If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me." You got to forsake yourself. Here's what's interesting. Peter, when he was in Caesarea Philippi, I know I've brought him up in this account here the past couple of Sundays, the past few Sundays. But the minute Jesus Christ made the proclamation that I must go to Jerusalem, I must suffer many things and die and be raised the third day, the first thing Peter wanted to do is not so, Lord. Later on he says, I will die for You, Lord. In other words, what Peter's trying to say, I'll take Your cross from You. And Jesus says, get thee behind Me, Satan. Yeah? You're not carrying Christ's cross because you can't. Amen? But you got to pick your own cross up. He paid the price for our sin with His cross. Amen? But you got to pick your own cross up if you're going to follow Him. Your cross is not to die for your sins. Your cross is not to die for somebody else's sins. Your cross is your cross to bear, and it's only yours, and only you can pick it up and follow Jesus Christ. But it's going to require you to forsake self. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Guys, if you're not willing to pay a price, if you're not willing to pick up your cross, if you're not willing today to put more into it than the bare minimum, I'm wondering whether or not you ever found the way to the cross. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Is that our mentality? Is that our thought this morning? We just want to skip and tiptoe to the tulips and do the bare minimum and slide on in at home plate when the rapture happens. The way to the cross, guys, you think the way to the cross was pretty? You think it was joy? Listen, who prepared the way of the cross? John the Baptist. What happened to him? Got his head cut off. Why did he get his head cut off? Because he rebuked Herod. Because Herod took his brother's wife. And he rebuked him. Called her whatever she is. But I mean, he rebuked him. Out in the open, in public. For open sin. Was thrown in jail. And that wicked little daughter of that woman said, I'll do anything for you, Herod. I'll dance naked in front of you. She was a little hoe is what she was. And she asked for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. That's what the weight of the cross got John the Baptist. Now, he wasn't part of the church. He was the last Old Testament prophets. The weight of the cross got Jesus Christ spat upon, rejected, lied about, scourged, and then killed on the crucifixion, on the cross. Killed at Golgotha. The weight of the cross got many, many, many men, women, and children burned at the stake. Think of Whitfield and Tyndall. I think of different old, but not too old, martyrs that suffered, were put on iron seats and set over flames and fried while they were alive, telling them to deny Jesus Christ. That was the way of the cross. They had faith in Jesus Christ, which cleansed their sin, but they forsook self next. And we struggle to be in church on time. We struggle to come to church more than whatever fits our little happy-deppy schedule. Way to the cross, guys, begins in faith in Christ. Way to the cross begins in forsaking self. And thirdly and finally, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with me once more. We'll be done. Way to the cross is a fulfilled service. Way to the cross is a fulfilled service. Look with me, if you will, 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Apostle Paul writes, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now, beloved, here's the deal. I've read that scripture to you this morning. And you may not have read it yourself. You may have never read it. But you're still going to be held accountable for it. I'm going to go ahead and make that clear today. The weight of the cross is a fulfilled service, my friend. Paul said in Galatians 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In the cross. What's in the cross, guys? What's in the cross today? There's a wonder that's in the cross. There is a work that is in the cross, but there is a way to the cross this morning. The famous C.H. Spurgeon said, Jesus had many lovers of his crown, but few bearers of his cross. So what is in the cross this morning for you? What's in the cross this morning for you is the same thing that is in it for all of us. There's going to be a work. There is definitely a wonder. But there is a way today that requires us to have faith in Christ, to forsake self, and to look for a fulfilled service toward Him. Will you bow your heads this morning? Father in heaven, I thank you, dear Lord, for who and what you are and all that you've done. We pray now that you take your message, Father, take your holy word, write it upon the table of our heart, dear God, we may bring honor, glory, and praise in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we ask all of these things today. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us today. I do hope and pray the sermon you just heard was a tender blessing to your heart and to your soul. I hope that it gives you the encouragement, edification to face the challenges that we see each and every day and week throughout our life. I'd like to invite you out to one of our live services here at Seren Chapel in Aberaman. We are located on Lewis Street as well as Davis Street. Davis Street is the entrance to our chapel, and as well as Lewis Street is the entrance to our hall, and you can use either one of them. But secondly today, guys, I would like to share just a brief message to you now to ask you to where you are going in eternity. If today was the last day you were alive, if today, by some tragedy, this is the last moment you had on this earth, when you closed your eyes, would you wake up and see Jesus Christ? It is a simple question, guys, and it is even a more simple answer. The Bible tells us that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, paid the ultimate price for mankind. He gave us the free pass to eternal life by giving His life on the cross of Calvary, being buried into that grave, but rising again on the third day. It is simple as this. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, guys, while we were sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ loves us so much that He gave His life. As a matter of fact, Romans 5:8 tells us, but God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sin is defined as the transgression of God's law. But what happened was the payment for mankind is death. Romans 6:23 clearly tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So I ask you today, what would stop you right here, right now, from bowing your head and saying a prayer much like this? Lord Jesus Christ, I trust in You. Jesus Christ, I believe that You died on the cross for my sins, and I believe that You stepped up out of the grave to give us victory over sin and victory over death. I invite You into my heart and ask forgiveness of my sins and ask You to lead, God, and direct me throughout the rest of my life. Now, here's the thing. You say that prayer in your own words, but you have to say it and believe it. Remember, Romans 10:9 says, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That is a promise from the Word of God. That is a promise from God Himself. That is the promise from the Creator of all things, that if you'll believe on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, ask forgiveness of your sins, accept His free gift and pardon of sin into your heart today, that you will be born again, that you will have eternal life in heaven. Guys, I hope and pray this is a blessing to you today. I hope and pray that you'd make that decision. And if you have, if you've made that decision today, let us rejoice with you. Come by and see us here at the church, or hit us up online at any of the social media outlets or through email or however you can. Just share with us the glorious transformation that you just received in your life. Guys, I hope to see you soon in the house of God. Hope to see you soon right here in Sharon Chapel. And may the Lord be with each and every one of you. God bless.